So here we are in Jonah chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 11 in the English Standard Version, but please feel free to follow along in whatever version you have. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. God, this too is your word. And God, this too has something to say to our hearts. So we pray today, O Lord, that you would draw near by your Spirit and write your word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as I've been preaching through the book of Jonah, one thing I've discovered is I think the person who most needs this book, it's not any of you, it's me. As God has been working on my heart, I've discovered so many things that I've had to repent of and so many things that I've had to rethink and to draw near to God afresh to find his forgiveness. And of all the chapters in the book of Jonah, Jonah 4 can be said to be the most precious, at least to me. Why, friends? Well, friends, because in Jonah chapter 4, it shows us that God is not just interested in what we do for him. God is interested in us. God is not just interested in working through us. He's interested in working in our hearts. A few years ago, when I first started the church, I had a coach by the name of Gary Watanabe. And as I was working through different challenges, he said something that has stuck to me this many years. He said to me, Z, as you are seeking to plant this church, know this, God is seeking to plant the gospel deep in your heart. You see, friends, for most of us, Jonah should end at chapter 3. He ran away from God. God brought him back. He did exactly as God told him to do. He went to the city of Nineveh. He preached. There was a great revival. An entire city turned around. That should end the story of Jonah. But God is not done with Jonah. Even though Jonah did everything that God called him to do, and he was successful in what he did, God was not done with Jonah. God still wanted to work in Jonah's heart. And friends, can I say that to you today as well? God is not just interested in what you can do for him. God is not just interested in working through you. God is interested in you. God wants your heart. God wants to change your heart. You see, friends, even though Jonah did everything that God had called him to do, and he was very successful in what God had called him to do, there was within his heart dangerous and self-destructive beliefs that would destroy him if God did not deal with him. And friends, this is sobering, but also really encouraging. You and I can be greatly successful in this world. We can be greatly successful even in ministry, but our hearts may be disordered. Our hearts may be far from God. It's sobering because it's such a reality. External success is no true measure of how you are before the face of God. But it's also encouraging because God draws near to those who are His. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. He wants to set your heart free, just as He sets Jonah's heart free. But friends, He takes us on a journey. And this journey is sometimes strange. It's often painful. And it starts very strangely at the things that you get angry and frustrated about. So come with me on this journey today. It's a journey from frustration to formation to freedom. Frustration, formation, and freedom. Come with me to Jonah. Jonah 4 verse 1 tells us that Jonah was angry. It says here in 4 verse 1, he was displeased exceedingly and he was angry. In fact, verse 3 tells us that he was so angry that he wanted to die. He was so angry that he wanted to die. But why was he so angry? Well, if you look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, he was angry because God had relented from the disaster that he had threatened on Nineveh because they repented. He was angry because God relented when they repented. But why was he so angry? Well, look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, as he prays to God. He says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, just a quick aside. Even though Jonah is angry, commentators have noted something positive here. Do you realize the difference between how he relates to God in Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 4? In Jonah chapter 1, when God calls him to go to Nineveh, the first thing he does is he flees. He runs away from God. Right here, because of the things that God has been doing in his heart, even though he's really angry and upset and he doesn't understand what God is doing, what does he do? He turns to the Lord and he prays. He brings this frustration and this anger to God and he is honest with him. He cries out to God. And friends, this is a good sign. This is a good sign because when he cries out to God, he's engaging rather than disengaging with God. And because of that, there is room for God to step in to do something in his heart. Friends, someone once said this, "The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is disinterest." Disinterest. You see, friends, when two people hate each other and they're angry at each other, it's actually a positive thing. You know why? Because they mean enough to each other for them to hate each other. If they're disinterested in each other and they're just cold to one another, that's when there's a problem. So though Jonah was angry at God, he was angry enough to bring that to God in prayer. Friends, I'm not sure what you're struggling with and what you're frustrated about in your life today. It may have to do with your career, with your family, even with your church. But friends, are you bringing those frustrations to Almighty God? Are you bringing it to Him honestly and sometimes in the rawness of your heart, just pouring out your heart to Him? Because friends, when you do that, like Jonah, you're opening up a door that enables God to step in to reorder your heart and to give you freedom. So the fact that Jonah is actually praying, the fact that Jonah is actually bringing this anger before Almighty God is actually a very positive thing. I want to invite you, friends, as we've learned over the last few weeks, to bring your heart to God, to pray to Him. Even when you're angry with Him, even if you're frustrated at Him, He wants to hear you. Your friends may not be able to take what you have to say, but God wants to hear, and God wants to draw near. So why was Jonah angry? He was angry because God had shown grace to Nineveh. He didn't think that they deserved the grace of God. You see, friends, when you get angry at something or someone, you're making a moral judgment about that thing or that person. David Paulson puts it this way. When you get angry, you're saying, that's wrong. And as you get angry, it energizes everything within you to try to fix that wrong. So anger in and of itself may not necessarily be sinful. Jesus himself said, be angry and do not sin. Anger itself may not necessarily be wrong. When you're angry, you're making a moral judgment about something. You're saying that's wrong, and it energizes you to go and do something about what is wrong. The problem is, friends, we get angry at the wrong things, and that is what makes it sinful. We get angry when someone cuts into our lane in traffic. We get angry when we're late for a meeting. We get angry with our kids for being kids. That is what makes anger sinful, when we're angry at the wrong things. When we're angry at something, we're making a moral judgment of that thing. And what's happening here is an exposure of Jonah's heart. You see, Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I worship the true and living God. I know that God has been gracious, and we believe in the goodness and graciousness of God. Do you know that in verse 2, he's actually quoting from Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7, when God passed by Moses and showed his grace and his mercy to Moses. So God's people know God has been gracious to us. God has been kind to us. He's a God, good and gracious God. The things that Jonah is saying here are perfectly biblical and perfectly orthodox. That's what he believes. But his anger actually exposes what he truly believes and holds dear in his heart. You see, friends, when you trace your anger, you get to what your heart truly believes. And the scary thing is, it may not necessarily be what your lips confess. Jonah says, God is gracious, God is good, God is merciful. But you know what? He cannot be gracious. He cannot be merciful to the Assyrians. They don't deserve the grace that I have received. Why does he believe that? Well, look at verse 2. And notice that he emphasizes that these are the thoughts he had while he was in my country. You see, friends, he had no problems with God being gracious to his country, to his people. He had problems with God being gracious to those people. He didn't want God to be gracious to a people that did not share his culture, that did not share his ethnicity, that did not share his value, that did not share his religion. Rick Phillips puts it this way. Jonah simply thought that there were sinners, and then there were sinners. He's not saying, I'm not a sinner and they are sinners. He's saying, there are sinners and then there are sinners. He was basically saying, I'm a good religious person with some issues to work out in my life. But the Ninevites, they are wicked miscreants. They are worthy only of destruction. But the only way to get to the glory of grace, Rick Phillips says, is for everyone, including Jonah, including you and I, to realize our own dire need of God's grace for the forgiveness of our own transgressions of his holy law. Do you see the irony of what Jonah is saying here? He's saying the Assyrians do not deserve your grace, O God. And you are saying that to certain people, aren't you, friends? Those people don't deserve your grace for what they've done. But the irony is, the very definition of grace is that it is undeserved. What Jonah is saying in his anger is that there's a basis for grace. You have to be an Israelite. You have to be my people. You have to share my values. You have to share my culture. You have to share my tradition. You have to share my sentiments. He's saying that there's a basis for grace. But once there's a basis for grace, friends, grace stops being grace. The very definition of grace is that it is totally and absolutely undeserved. When Jonah says that group doesn't deserve grace, he's ultimately not trusting in the goodness and the grace of God. He's trusting, at least in his situation, in his own culture, in his own religion, in his own ethnicity, to save him. When he says God can only be gracious to this type of people, he's actually saying this type of people, that is the basis for grace. Now, this raises two problems, friends. Firstly, your culture, ethnicity, sentiments, and values are a very poor savior. They will always fail you. No matter how advanced or sophisticated or kind your culture is, every human culture is flawed and it cannot hold the weight of your eternal salvation. So that's the first problem. If you make the basis of salvation something other than the grace of God, it will fail you at some point. It has already failed you if you haven't noticed it. But secondly, it makes you arrogant and intolerant of people who are different from you. It spoils your relationship with God, in other words, and it spoils a relationship with others. You look at others and you say, "Are you undeserving? How can they have that kind of ethics? How can they do that kind of thing? I deserve God's grace. I'm a sinner. I know. That's why I go to church. I say a prayer of confession. But no, not that kind of sinner. Not that kind of sinner." Friends, when you're doing that, you're not truly saying you're a sinner. You're saying there's a basis for your salvation. And friends, that's the reason why there's so much fighting even among God's people, even among Christians. You know why? Because we confess with our mouths, "Jesus saves me by grace through faith. The only basis I have to stand before God is grace." And we sing "Amazing Grace" and cry, cry, cry. But deep in our hearts, what we truly believe is something else. Something else has captured your heart instead of the God of grace and the God of mercy. What is that thing to you, friends? Trace your anger. Trace your frustration. Trace the things that make you irritated. Trace the things that make you look at another person and say, "Cannot make it, cannot make it." That to you, friends, is where your confidence is ultimately in. It may not necessarily be in the grace of God as you confess it. So pay close attention to your anger, friends, to your frustrations, because it reveals what your deepest values are. It actually reveals what your true God is, and it may not be what you claim with your lips. I can't just say this. Most of us here are not the explosive anger type, right? We don't see people kind of shouting down one another. That's actually pretty good, you know, because it's obvious. If you shout at me, I know you're not happy with me. And so we can deal with things. But there's another type of anger. It's the seething type of anger. Now, David Paulson says, it's the kind of person that says, "I don't get angry, I get even." Now, that kind of anger, that's scary. Because you keep it, you're unhappy, you're frustrated, but you don't tell the other person. But at some point in your life, you get even. And friends, for some of you, that's the kind of anger that you have. Not the explosive type. You're not the explosive type person because you're Singaporean, you know, you're not very passionate. But you're seething deep inside. You're complaining. You're irritated. You're looking for the right opportunity to get even. Friends, trace your anger. Trace your anger. Because through that, you will discover what your true God is. And it may not be the God of grace, friends. It may not be the God of mercy. And friends, God is telling you this morning, friends, not to condemn you, but because he wants to form you into his image. He doesn't just come here to highlight your sins. He traces your frustrations because he wants to form you. And that's our second point, formation. You see, friends, God could have destroyed Jonah for the kind of response that he had given him. But instead of destroying Jonah, God draws near to Jonah because he is a God of grace. Because he loves Jonah enough to not leave him in his petulance, to not leave him with a disordered heart. He loves Jonah enough to draw near to deal with what's underneath his anger. Look at verse 4. God asked Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you think it's right that you are angry, Jonah?" This is what God says. And notice this, friends. God doesn't put Jonah in a classroom. God doesn't put Jonah in a Bible study. God doesn't send Jonah to a seminary. Nothing wrong with seminaries. Very good. I also went. Okay. But just notice here, God doesn't put Jonah in a class and say, okay, Jonah, let me teach you what you need to get right here. What does God do? God asks Jonah a bunch of good questions. God meets Jonah at where he is in his life. He uses object lessons. He draws near in and he does his work in real life. And can I say to you, friends, if your only encounter with God and with the church is through the preaching, which is pretty good, that will not change you. That will not change you. What you need is to be doing real life with God, with real people. That is where God does his work of change in our hearts. Jonah answers God in verse 5, but not in words. Look at what Jonah does. He turns his back on God. He goes out of the city to a place where he can still see the city. He builds a booth for himself. He sits under its shade. And verse 5 tells us he wants to see what would become of the city. Do you know what he has just done, friends? Without speaking to God, he has given the most audacious and petulant response ever. He goes up to a mountain. He looks down at Nineveh and he's saying, God, I give you one more chance. I give you one more chance to do the right thing. I want to see whether you're really going to be merciful to Nineveh or you're going to destroy them like you should. This is what God is saying. This is what Jonah is saying to God. I give you one more chance. Show me that you can do the right thing. Friends, if you were God, and this is how Jonah, your prophet, speaks to you, what would you have done? But what does God do? Look at verse 6. In his grace, he appointed a plant, and he made it come over Jonah, and he made it shade his head to protect him from the Middle Eastern sun. Now, friends, there's a very important spiritual lesson here. Notice that verse 6 says that the plant was there to save him from his discomfort. And the use of that word save is not accidental. There's a spiritual metaphor that God is using here. God sends a plant not just to shade Jonah from the heat, but to save him from his sins. How do we see that? Well, you see, friends, the Middle Eastern sun is extremely hot. And Jonah knew that he needed to shield himself from that sun, so he built for himself a booth. But apparently, that booth wasn't good enough to shield him properly. He couldn't shade himself. He couldn't save himself with the work of his own hands. God had to step in to shade him and to save him. And you know what it says in verse 6? Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And if you're listening carefully, you'll know that that phrase has appeared just before in verse 1. He was displeased exceedingly, and here he's exceedingly glad. He was exceedingly pleased that God had given him this plant to shade him from the sun, to save him. But he was exceedingly displeased that God saved the Assyrians. He was happy that God saved him, but he was unhappy that God saved those people. And God continues to form Jonah. The next day, verse 7, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And then verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. The plant that God gave to Jonah, he now took away. And the plant, and now he allowed Jonah to be exposed to the elements. If you think carefully about it, friends, this is exactly what Jonah deserved. Now Jonah is really angry now. Look at verse 8. He says to God, it is better for me to die than to live. it is better for me to die than to live. And God steps in with another question in verse 9. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And again, Jonah gives a petulant answer. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I'm justified in my anger, Jonah is saying to God. Now, if you were God, what would you have done to this petulant prophet? What Jonah deserved at that moment was to be struck down for his sheer arrogance before Almighty God. But God doesn't do that. In fact, what God does is he graciously explains the metaphor to Jonah. Look at verse 10. He says this, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." Jonah, you're so emotionally invested in something you didn't work for. You're so emotionally invested in something that I gave you. You're so emotionally invested in something that's temporal. Jonah, you didn't deserve the plant. Just like Nineveh didn't deserve salvation. So why are you so upset, Jonah, that I took away the plant? I gave it to you in the first place, and you didn't deserve it. And if that's true, why are you so upset that I took away the punishment that Nineveh deserves? God is teaching Jonah the nature of grace. And God is teaching you, friends, and me, friends, the nature of grace. Because for so many Christians, we confess it with our mouths, but we do not believe in our hearts. Let's continue. God is saying to Jonah, if you've really experienced grace, you would be gracious. Look at verse 11. He asked Jonah one last question in this book. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Because I'm gracious, God is saying, I pity the spiritually ignorant population of Nineveh. I even pity the animals that are there. That's who I am, God says. And friends, even on a practical level, God is saying to Jonah, cattle and people are more important than a plant. Don't you see that, Jonah? In your anger, do you see how disordered your heart is? You value a plant more than people, more than my good creation. Jonah, if you truly understood grace, it wouldn't make you angry that I showed grace. It would make you exceedingly glad for their salvation and for yours. For some of you, friends, being a Christian is like sucking on lemons. There's no joy. It's only burden and burden and burden. You know why, friends? You don't know this. You haven't tasted of the goodness and mercy of freeness of that grace. And that's why you're so ungracious to people who are different from you. It's why you're so quick to point out when other people have gone wrong, and maybe they have. But maybe as you're pointing out what other people have done wrong, and you're getting frustrated at them, it's revealing something about a heart that is not free. It's revealing something about a heart that has not tasted of the goodness and mercy and freedom of being a child of God, totally undeserved. Friends, when you taste grace. It makes you a different person. And can I say this, friends? There's so much talk about spiritual formation in our day and in our age. It's a good thing. But one of the key things that God is doing in your life as He is forming you spiritually is not just making you do all these disciplines like Bible study and prayer and fasting. Great things. Give yourself to those things. But through those things, God is taking your heart and plunging it deeper and deeper and deeper into His grace and into His mercy. God is taking you from frustration to formation and finally to freedom. And that's our last point. Did you ever wonder, friends, how Jonah responded to God's last question? Did he ever repent of what he did? Look at the text. It doesn't say. It doesn't say. Does Jonah ever come back to God and say, "Yes, Lord, I see the evil of my own heart. I see I've been saved by grace. And of course, Lord, you should show pity to Nineveh, as should I." The Bible leaves it ambiguous. We have no idea for certain that Jonah repented. He could have remained petulant. But friends, I want to submit to you that there's very good reason to believe that Jonah did indeed come around, and that knowing that will give you a freedom in your own heart. You see, friends, some of the details in this book are so private and so sheerly embarrassing that unless it came from the mouth of Jonah, none of us would know these details. 19th century Scottish minister Hugh Martin puts it this way: "Jonah ingeniously recorded for all generations the feelings with which at this painful crisis he was exercised, concealing nothing." Friends, if you were Jonah, and you were this petulant, and you were this rebellious against God, would you want anyone to hear your story? Would you want anyone to hear the details of your prayer before God in the belly and in this final embarrassing prayer? No, friends, we care too much about our reputation. We would not want anyone to know about these things. And that's why, friends, some of you are so private and you're not engaged in community. You don't really want people to see you. Because if they really saw you, you think they wouldn't like you. And you're enslaved by that. Your heart is not free. But what does Jonah do? He says, "Tell it all. Tell it all. It's okay. I don't need to look good. I don't need to have it all together. I don't need to be Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet to the king of Israel who's got it all together. I don't need to be the guy that all of you respect anymore. You can just look at my life, tattered as it is, spots and all, it's fine. You can see it all. And I don't care. And I don't care." Do you realize, friends, that he has left his story ambiguous? Which is amazing given how religious he is. Because a religious person always wants to close the loop. Always wants to make sure that you know for sure that I'm not that guy. There's some kind of resolution here. Jonah says, "Hey, whether you believe I repented or not, I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore." And the only way you and I can come to that kind of freedom, friends, the kind of freedom to tell the world our sins and not be afraid, is if you have tasted the kind of grace that Jonah has tasted. And that's why, friends, I think Jonah did repent and he did come back. Because he no longer cares about what you think of him or what I think of him. And friends, there's another reason why the book of Jonah ends on a cliffhanger. Do you know why? You are that reason. You are that reason. You are supposed to complete the book of Jonah. Because God is asking you the very same question that he's asking Jonah. Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity that group of people that you are so upset about? Should I not pity that person that you're so bitter about? Should I not pity that person, that group of people? And the way you answer, friends, as God's Spirit leads you and brings you to the cross, will determine whether you continue to be enslaved to your bitterness or you are free. Free. Free indeed. Friends, you see, the reason why Jonah and you and I can show the world our tattered record, can say to the world, actually, I'm messed up. I don't have it all together. The only way that you can do it, and Jonah can do it, and all of us can do it, is if we embrace the greater Jonah, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, friends, his alone was the record that is untattered. His alone is the record that is flawless. And the Bible tells us that when we come to him by faith, all of our muck, all that is bad in us, is transferred to him. And all that is good about him, all that is righteous and pure about him, is transferred to us. And friends, the only way that that can happen is for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. You see, friends, Jesus is the only one. If there was anyone who had the right to be angry at sinners, at you, at me, he's the only one that truly had a right to be angry. And yet, instead of exercising that anger, he allowed the wrath of God to fall on him. Not for his sins, friends, but for yours and for mine. And what we have in that great act is the magnification of the character of a God who takes pity on the city, who takes pity on sinners, who takes pity on you and saves you in spite of you. And friends, when you have tasted that grace, you can no longer hold it within because you are free. You must give it away. And to people who have tasted grace, people that has been taken out of the city to experience that grace, God sends us back into that city as a legion of Jonas, calling out the same message of grace. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make our hearts free. And we know that the only way that our hearts can be free, that we can be free to show the world how messed up we are, is to know that we have a God who loves us anyway and who has been willing to give his Son for our sins in spite of ourselves, in spite of our petulance, in spite of rebellions, in spite of all the things that we have done wrong to others and to you. God, what a God you are, to pity us, to be gracious to us, and to love us. And pray, and Lord, I pray for our hearts today that once again we'd be touched by this grace, not just as individuals, but as a church, as an entire community. And I pray that after you have touched us by that grace, you will then send us out into the world as a people that embody grace and draw others to the God of grace. We lift up to you, Father, the situations that we're facing in Singapore and around the world with COVID-19. We lift up to you, Father, the two new clusters, the Tan Tock Seng cluster and the ICA cluster. And we pray, Father, we grieve with those who are hurting right now, who have experienced the loss of loved ones. And we pray, Father, that you would grant mercy. You would use all your people engaged in the different works here in the city to bring a measure of comfort, to bring a measure of resolution, to bring a measure of hope, to bring healing to those who most need it. Father, we plead with you, draw near to those who most need your love and your comfort at this moment. We lift up to you the nation of India right now, Lord, and we grieve with our Indian brothers and sisters. We hear of stories of so many who have relatives, they themselves in the hospital because of COVID-19. We know that the medical supplies are running low, and we pray, Father, that the international community, as they have begun to do, will continue to send aid to India. And again, Father, we pray for mercy. We pray for hope. We pray for comfort. We pray for healing for the people of India right now. And Father, as we conclude the book of Jonah, we pray to you that you would not let these truths just lodge themselves in our minds. And Father, we plead with you that you would take the things that we have learned and lodge it deep in our hearts, that these things would be lived out, not from unwilling hearts, but hearts that have been touched and changed and freed by your grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.